Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. Thank you for having us here, myself and my wife, on behalf of Something Better Ministry, Simply Better Living. We bring greetings from the Wayland SDA Church as well, and from Pastor Mayer, who contacted us this morning, saying to tell you all hello, good morning, and hopes to see you soon. So as mentioned before, we've been here before. Me and my wife, we were talking about it earlier, I think about three, maybe four times, and it's always been a blessing. And by God's grace, as long as time allows, we will continue to share this message and that you all will share it with others as well. Amen? So before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Lord in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of the Sabbath day, and we thank you for bringing us all here together in health and strength. We thank you for bringing us through another week and for this opportunity that we can come together and worship you. We ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit be here with us. Please forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness and remove any distractions from the enemy. Help us to focus this morning. We pray, Lord, that the words that are spoken will not be from me, but be directly from heaven, O Lord, and that you would use me as an instrument. I pray that you will be with those who weren't able to make it, and that those who are here, O Lord, that we would be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so in the bulletin, the sermon title is God's Plan for Our Health. And we will be talking about God's plan for our health in addition with the things that are going on now and to why it's important for us to understand that God has a plan for our health. And it's not just our physical health, but for our mental health and for our practical health as well, for our mental, spiritual, and physical health as well. And so, has anybody been watching the news and seeing different things that's happening and going on? Yeah? Some of us? Yes? No? No? Okay. Does the Bible speak of a coming crisis? Do we believe that there's a coming crisis? Right. Now, do we know what that coming crisis is or what that looks like? And do we know, or how do we know that there's a coming crisis? The Bible speaks about it, we know, in Matthew 24, in Daniel, and in other parts of the Bible. In Matthew 24, we see the account that Jesus had a conversation with the disciples, and they wanted to know about the end of the world and what those things would be like. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 5 to 14, Christ says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." So these things that Christ was talking to the disciples about had a double meaning. It had a meaning for their time, which led to the destruction of Jerusalem, and it has a meaning for our time as well. Do we all agree with that? Okay. And so we see that there's wars and rumors of wars, there's earthquakes, there's calamities, there's pestilences or diseases. There's all these different things that are happening. So when we see these things happening, it should put us in the mindset of maybe being prepared for what's about to come, you know? At least that's the mindset that it puts me in. So when Christ foretold of these things, he was given prophecy. Is anybody familiar with prophecy? Do we like prophecy? We should like prophecy. In John chapter 13, verse 19, Jesus says, "Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he." In John 14, 29, he also says, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe." So we're being told these things so that when it comes, that one, we won't be caught off guard, and two, we would believe it. Do we believe everything that Jesus says? We absolutely should believe everything that Jesus says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, Paul tells us, But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. Edification is the building up. And exhortation. Exhortation is strongly urging, encouraging, or advising. And comfort. So prophecy is given to us to build us up. It strongly urges us, or it encourages us, or it's giving us advice. Advice for what? For what's about to come. So prophecy is not a scary notion, as some may think. It's actually Jesus showing us how much he loves us. As a parent that loves their child, if they foresee danger, they will tell them of it before they just wander off into it, correct? As a loving brother or sister or friend, if you see, you know, your friend or a relative or whatever it may be, that they're about to get themselves into some trouble, you would give them some encouraging advice as to not go that route. Amen? So what's interesting, in the book Desire of Ages, page 636, paragraph 2, we're told that the crisis is stealing gradually upon us. The sun shines in the heavens, passing over its usual round, and the heavens still declare the glory of God. Men are still eating and drinking, planting and building, marrying and giving in marriage. Merchants are still buying and selling. Men are jostling one against another, contending for the highest place. Do we see that? Yes, it's business as usual. Things are still going about as they normally would. Businesses open and close. People are still getting married and spending time together, you know, as they should. But there are things that are going on as the crisis is gradually stealing upon us. It continues. The highest excitement prevails, yet probation's hour is fast closing. And every case is about to be eternally decided. Satan sees that his time is short. He has set all his agencies at work that men may be deceived, deluded, occupied, and entranced until the day of probation shall be ended and the door of mercy be forever shut. When else in the history of humanity have we heard about the door of mercy being shut? Anyone? Noah's Ark, right? Now, Noah preached for how long? 120 years. He preached for a very long time. He preached for a lifespan longer than yours or mine. Well, we don't know. Some of us may live to 120, right? But he preached for a very long time. And so what Satan is doing now that he has a short time, he's making preparation for men to be deceived, deluded, occupied, and entranced. So on the flip of that, we should be making preparation so that we're not deceived, deluded, occupied, and entranced. Do we agree? We absolutely should be, because the devil is not going to stop at his plan to do what he has to do. And so God is trying to arouse us or wake us up and show us what is going on around us in lieu with the times that we're living in so that we could be prepared. Continuing the Desire of Ages, this is on page 634, and this is paragraph 2. It says, after he had given the signs of his coming, and this is Christ speaking with the disciples, Christ said, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Then he said to take heed. What does it mean to take heed? To take heed means to pay close attention or to be cautious. Be aware. Then he says to watch and to pray. God has always given men warning of coming judgments, which we know as prophecy. He's given us warning in many different ways. He's given us warning through his word, and he's given us warning through his prophets. Those who had faith in his message for their time and who acted out their faith in obedience to his commandments, escaped the judgments that fell upon the disobedient and the unbelieving. So there were two things that happened here. It says that those who had faith in the message for their time and those who acted out their faith in that same message, they were the ones, and I'm sorry, not only did they act out their faith, but they acted out their faith in obedience to his commandments. Those were the ones that escaped the judgments that fell upon the disobedient and the unbelieving. Right? So we want to be in the class of those who are acting out our faith in obedience to his commandments and not those that are disobedient and unbelieving. We can only fall into one class. It's either we believe or we don't. So in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 12, we're told that a prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Also in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So Christ has given us, he's shown us that there's things that are going to happen, that there are things that must happen and will happen, and that he's telling us that we need to be wise and get ready. But what's also interesting is that the world is showing us that things are happening. As a matter of fact, the world is showing us that what Christ has prophesied is going to happen. If we're diligent in paying attention to what's happening, because remember, Jesus told us to watch, and he also told us to take heed, meaning to be cautious and to pay attention to what's happening around us. But see, the enemy wants us to be distracted, and he wants our minds to be fixed on other things, so that we're distracted. We're not paying attention to the word of God, but we're paying attention to everything else. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Why? "Because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." So what God is saying to us is that we're not destroyed because of anything that he's doing. We're destroyed because we choose not to gain the knowledge or the understanding of what's happening around us. So as it says, a prudent man, or a man that is thinking, a man that is using wisdom, sees what's happening and he gets himself ready, protects himself so that he's not caught in what's going to happen, or better yet, caught off guard for what's about to happen. Are we together? So Francis Bacon says that knowledge is power. And Robert Boyce followed up and says, "Knowledge is power. Knowledge shared is power multiplied." You get that? So to know it is a powerful thing, but to know it and to share it is even more powerful. We have the knowledge right here, but if we keep it to ourselves, it's to no avail. But when we take this knowledge and now we share it with others, it becomes that much more powerful. The word of God becomes a more powerful witness to us and for others as well, for a dying nation. Amen? Spirit of Prophecy takes it even further. In letters and manuscripts, it tells us that men may suppose that they shall be saved, yet they perish. They may take pride in great knowledge in worldly things, but if they have not a knowledge of the true God of Christ, the way, the truth, the life, they are deplorably ignorant, and their acquired knowledge will perish with them. Secular knowledge is power, but the knowledge of the word, which has a transforming power upon the human mind, is imperishable. It is knowledge sanctified. It is life and peace and joy forever. The deeper knowledge men may have, sanctified holy unto God, the more they will appreciate the value of Jesus Christ. So knowledge is power. And knowledge multiplied or knowledge shared is even more power. But now knowledge in the Word of God becomes sanctified knowledge, holy knowledge. And that's the type of knowledge that we should all strive for. Amen? So the problem is that man's great danger is in being self-deceived, indulging self-sufficiency, and thus separating from God the source of his strength. Our natural tendencies, unless corrected by the Holy Spirit, have in them the seeds of moral death. So unless we become vitally connected with God, we cannot resist the unhallowed effects of self-love, self-indulgence, and temptation to sin. So in other words, we cannot lean on our own understanding to really get the understanding, if that makes sense. It is only through the power of the Word of God that we are able to achieve these things, not on our own. So we know that something is coming, but do we know what it is that's coming, and are we prepared to meet what's coming? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, it says, "But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So when we try to go off of our own understanding of things and use our own knowledge and say, you know, well, the Bible said this, but I believe this. Or yes, what Christ said was this, and that was for them back then. It doesn't really apply to me now. Once again, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So his thoughts are not our thoughts. He knows best. He is the creator. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He's everywhere. And so we need to understand that what the Word of God says is true. And what he says will happen will indeed happen. Amen? So Ministry of Healing, page 143, tells us that what the world needs today is what it needed 1900 years ago, a revelation of Christ. A great work of reform is demanded, and it's only through the grace of Christ that the work of restoration, physical, mental, and spiritual, can be accomplished. So we need a restoration physically, mentally, and spiritually. It's threefold. When Christ healed the demoniac, he healed them physically, mentally, and spiritually. He clothed them. He was in his right mind. And what else happened, Sister Harry? He was praising God. He was praising God. Because Christ didn't just heal him physically. He put him in the right state of mind. And then he was clothed with Christ's righteousness. And so we all need this type of restoration. And we also need to know and to understand that there is a coming crisis. We're told in Testimonies Volume 8 that a storm is coming, relentless in its fury. Are we prepared to meet it? So the question is, what is the storm and how do we meet it? Years ago, we used to live in South Florida. And if any of you ever lived in South Florida, you may know where I'm going with this. Every year, and it's during the summer going into the fall, we would have hurricane warnings. And you'd get the warning weeks out. The storm is out in the Atlantic, coming off the Cape. So it means it's coming from Africa, and we're in Florida. And the meteorologists will give you all types of predictions, different variations of where the storm is going to travel. It might be a 20% chance that it's going to go this way, and another percent it's going to go this way. But there's a chance that it's going to hit directly. And as that storm gets closer and closer, what's called the cone of destruction is now being brought in closer and closer to where this storm is more than likely going to hit. So what's interesting is that in South Florida, as weeks go by, it's business as usual. But 2 or 3 days now, before this storm is about to hit, it's pandemonium. Everybody's hitting the big box stores to go get their supplies. They're getting their plywood, they're getting their shutters, they're getting their water. And these are people not new to South Florida. A lot of these people grew up, born and bred in South Florida, but they wait until the last minute. When I tell you the last minute, I mean the day before of, to get prepared for this storm. We have been given counsel. We have been given warnings. We have been given scripture that there's a storm coming. And so it would be in our best interest not to wait until the last minute to be prepared. Amen. I was listening to a sermon this morning, and the speaker spoke about somebody that the doctor told them that they're being diagnosed with a certain illness, and that they basically ignored it. But the symptoms of that illness got worse and worse to the point where there was nothing they could do about it. We don't want that to happen with us. Sin is a sickness. Sin is a disease. Sin is an illness. And so while we have the opportunity to go to the great physician for him to cure us of the sin-sick disease that we have, we should. Amen? In letters and manuscripts, it says that, well, now we want to understand what our position is, brethren and sisters, at a time when the crisis has come. God and the whole universe of heaven are looking to see what will take place in the world. It is time for us to arouse, or it is time for us to wake up. What is this crisis? The Lord has done more for the United States than any other country upon which the sun shines. Here, he provided an asylum for his people where they can worship him according to the dictates of their conscience. Here, Christianity has progressed in its purity. The life-giving doctrine of the one mediator between God and man has been freely taught. God designed that this country should ever remain free for all people to worship him in accordance with the dictates of their conscience. Do we agree with that? He designed that its civil institutions, in their expansive productions, should represent the freedom of gospel privileges. That's from Maranatha 193, paragraph 4. So we see that God has done so much for this country, and he's provided a safe haven for so many people to come and to worship freely according to the dictates of their conscience. And that's whether you are a Christian, whether you are Jewish, whether you are Muslim. God has provided this place for such a thing. But are we seeing the same thing today? Come on, talk to me. Are we seeing the same thing today? Things are changing. It says, but the enemy of all righteousness has designs upon God's purpose for this country. He will bring in enterprises that will lead men to forget that there is a God. I've been shown that Satan is stealing a march upon us. The law of God, through the agency of Satan, is to be made void. In our land of boasted freedom, religious liberty will come to an end. I don't know how many of you know, but recently there's been a religious liberty committee that has been formed. Does anybody know about that? There's been a religious liberty committee that has been formed, and over the past year, they have been doing different studies and investigations. And so recently they came back to the commander-in-chief and explained to him that there are 12 things that they found that needs to be changed. One of those things is the separation of church and state, that it needs to be done away with. Now, if we understand if the separation of church and state is done away with, we understand that now the church can dictate to the government what it wants done. Do we understand that? So if the church can dictate to the government what it wants done, do you know what that looks like? When our nation in its legislative councils shall enact laws to bind the consciences of men in regards to their religious privileges, enforcing Sunday observance, and bringing oppressive power to bear against those who keep the seventh-day Sabbath, the law of God will, to all intents and purposes, be made void in our land. And national apostasy will be followed by national ruin. So when you have a separation of church and state, and now the legislative councils or the lawmakers put laws to where now you can only worship on the day that they put forth, that puts us in a situation where we no longer have freedom of religion or religious liberty, where we cannot worship to the dictates of our own conscience. And it's not just for us as Seventh-day Adventists, but for others, for other denominations that may worship on a different day or may not even be Christian. They don't have that ability to worship as they please. As this country was once established for, it would no longer be. So this is the crisis that's coming upon us. And within that crisis, we have to understand that, as the Bible tells us, we will not be able to buy or sell. A lot of the privileges that we have right now, even me speaking here and you coming and worshiping and us having fellowship and everything together, these things will eventually be taken away. So God wants us to have practical preparation. Practical preparation, spiritual preparation, physical preparation. We need to be prepared for what is coming. And one of the things that we need to really be prepared or have a mindset on is also our health. Because if we are in a situation where certain privileges are taken away from us, we have to be very conscious of how we're going to be able to take care of ourselves and others as well. In Spirit of Prophecy tells us that as religious aggression subverts the liberties of our nation, those who would stand for freedom of conscience will be placed in unfavorable positions. For their own sake, they should, while they have the opportunity, become intelligent in regard to disease, its causes, prevention, and cure. And those who do this will find a field of labor anywhere. There will be suffering ones, plenty of them, who will need help, not only among those of our own faith, but largely among those who know not the truth. So, brothers and sisters, this message that we have is not just for us. This is for a dying world. But we need to, while we have the opportunity, become intelligent about these things. Become intelligent about the regard to disease, its causes, prevention, and cure. Not just one part, but all parts of it. Now the health message that we have is not something new. This has been given to us before there was even an organization of Seventh-day Adventists. God has always been into health. He is the great physician. Jesus is the great physician. In Psalms 105, verse 37, it says that he brought them forth with silver and gold. Speaking about the Exodus, there was not one feeble person among their tribes. No one was sick. And this was about 600,000 men besides women and children. Have you ever heard of the Blue Zones? How many people heard of the Blue Zones? A few people. Praise God. So there are 5 Blue Zones around the world. Not in this country, but around the world. There is one in this country. So there's one in Icaria, Greece, Okinawa, Japan, Sardinia, Italy, Loma Linda, California, and Nicoya, Costa Rica. Do you know what the large population of people in Loma Linda, California are? They're Seventh-day Adventists. They are Seventh-day Adventists. So let me back up. I'll give you some quick context for those who don't know. Blue zones are areas in the world where the healthiest people live. People that are health conscious, they pay attention to their health, so on and so forth. These are the blue zones. So in Loma Linda, California, that's the representative for this region, this part of the world, and it's where Seventh-day Adventists live. And so this is because we have adhered to God's plan for our health. And so remember what I said, it's not just for us, but it's for others as well. We are to be the head and not the tail. We are to be the ones to help to show the world what it means to serve God and also to be healthy while doing so. Amen. An estimated 129 million people in the U.S. have at least one major chronic disease. Number one being heart disease, cancer, diabetes, obesity, hypertension. And this is defined by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services. And this is taken from the CDC's website. So 129 people in the U.S. have at least one major chronic disease. And some of these diseases are avoidable. Some of them are lifestyle diseases. Unfortunately, because of sin in this world, we do suffer from diseases, different ailments, different things do bother us. However, God has a plan. He's always had a plan. There's an acronym called God's Plan, G-O-D-S-P-L-A-N. The G stands for godly trust. The O is for open ear. The D is for daily exercise. S, sunlight. P is for proper rest. L is for lots of water. A, always temperate. And N is for nutrition. You may have heard of New Start. So New Start and God's Plan are pretty much the same thing. It's just a different acronym that is used. So with God's plan, he's given us a prescription of how we can begin to improve our health. If it's sliding away or if there's different things that we're dealing with, there are things that God has prescribed that can help us in these things. So godly trust. Godly trust. When you think of godly trust, think of reading the word. Think of studying the Bible. Think of Bible study. Trusting in God. Being familiar with his word. The only way that you can really trust somebody is if you spend time with them, correct? And so godly trust is something that we want to establish. Open ear. Spending time outdoors. Especially this time of year. Let me stop for a second because the air has been a little saturated, a little different because of the wildfires and so forth. But one second. However, when we have the opportunity to, we should spend time outdoors, open air, or, you know, when the air is clear, open up your windows, let that fresh air come in and start to get rid of that stale air. Deep breathing exercises helps to clear the old air in your lungs and to bring fresh air in. Daily exercise. Some of us may not be able to do any, you know, strenuous exercise in, but however, walking, jogging. If you have a rebounder, which is like a small trampoline, just bouncing on that for a couple of minutes during the day. Just keep the body moving. Sunlight. Sunlight is very important. Sunlight, it cleanses, right? People hang clothes outside, and the sun not only does it dry it, but it helps to take away different impurities, so on and so forth. And we also get vitamin D through sunlight. So very important to have sunlight. What about proper rest? That's something that a lot of us struggle with. Being able to get a good amount of sleep each day. Sometimes it's easier said than done, but we have to be intentional when it comes to our health. And I'm speaking to myself when I'm speaking these things to you as well. Lots of water. Water is very important. When we speak, when we walk, when we talk, we're actually expelling water. We're losing water. So we have to put the water back in, not just when we're thirsty, because when we're thirsty, we're actually already dehydrated. Thank you for the plug for drinking that water. Being always temperate, right? Temperance is very important. So we want to stay away from the things that are bad, and the things that are good, we want to use in moderation. We don't want to overindulge either. And then, of course, nutrition, our diet, the things that we eat, how we eat, and when we eat, these things are very important. And by God's grace, for those of you who will be here tomorrow, these are some of the things that we will be going over and that we will be covering as we talk about natural remedies as well. So that's a brief overview of God's plan. So some of the things that you can do practically, you know, spend some time sitting in the sun. Drink more water and less sodas or artificially sweetened juices and so forth, right? When you're able to, take short walks in your community, wherever you may be, on Sabbath, after you have lunch or whatever it may be, take a short walk to help with the digestive enzymes to start working. What else? Try to go to bed at a good time, right? Try to go to bed 9:30 if you can, so that you have an adequate amount of sleep, an adequate amount of rest, so that you can be recharged and re-energized. Begin reading or watching programs in regards to the Bible or in regards to health. These things help to change the mind or change the mindset of how we thought of different things in the past. And even helping, even taking herbal supplements, drinking green juices helps to keep the body cleansed and detoxed. And also hydrotherapy, hot and cold showers. These are some of the things that can help. I'm just trying to give you guys an understanding of how, of what we can do to prepare practically for this crisis. Because there's a spiritual preparation, but there's a practical preparation that's needed as well. Jesus says to take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what Christ is saying is that his ways, his method is easier than anything else that we can come across. He has given us the prescription. He has given us the warnings, and he has given us ways how we can be prepared for what is about to come on this earth as an overwhelming surprise. Medical missionary work. It's not just for ourselves, but it's for others as well. We should, Ministry of Healing, page 144, paragraph 1 tells us that we should ever remember that the object of the medical missionary work is to point sin-sick men and women to the man of Calvary who taketh away the sin of the world. By beholding him, they will be changed into his likeness. We are to encourage the sick and suffering to look to Jesus and live. Amen? He is the great physician, and we should take this counsel for ourselves as well. Because sometimes we need to be refreshed, and we can be refreshed by looking to Jesus. So other things that we need to keep in mind in preparation for what's coming, there's other things that we should already be doing, and if we haven't, it's not too late. Learning how to garden. Gardening. And gardening isn't just, it doesn't have to be just one part of the year. I know here in upstate New York, we only have so much time to grow our garden, so on and so forth. But there are certain things that we can grow indoor also. So gardening is one thing. Learning how to sow. You know, I came across a video the other day, and it spoke about things that used to be taught in school back in the 50s, back in the 60s and earlier that are no longer taught. That are no, things like sewing. Men used to know how to build things like woodworking. These things were things that were part of the curriculum. It wasn't something that was extracurricular. It was something that was done. Even in our schools, back in the day, in our schools, in our Adventist schools, there was a time where practical lessons were part of the education, right? Gardening, sewing, different things. These were things that were educational. Now it's like you have to pay extra money to learn these things, or they're just not being taught at all. What's interesting is that I don't think you could really find a sewing class like that. I remember a few years back, we found one that the YMCA was offering, a sewing class. Beekeeping, food preservation, learning how to can, how to dehydrate, herbal identification, knowing how to identify herbs in the wilderness, in the wild, things that you may think that's a weed or a nuisance in your lawn, but it's actually, it could be medicine, or it could be something that's edible, or know the difference between a herb that is edible or medicinal. How to keep warm in the winter. If we get to a point, not if, but when we get to a point where we can't buy or sell, how would we keep warm? Right? Knowing how to identify different types of wood that can be cut and used to heat in a wood-burning stove. And or how long do we have to wait before we can even use that wood to be burned in a wood-burning stove? Water. How to get water, how to store water, just overall practical skills. These are things that are overlooked, but these are things that we absolutely need to keep in mind in preparation for a crisis. Because my brothers and sisters, when we can't buy or sell, we have to be able to know how to do certain things. Because what can happen, and sadly will happen in some cases, some people may give up and accept the mark. Because they didn't take the time to try to learn and to understand these things before it came about. So spiritually, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 to 27 tells us, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking, every man true..." Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place for the devil. So there's also character development that is also needed in this time in preparation for the crisis as well. We must turn away from 1,000 topics that invite attention. There are matters that consume time and arouse inquiry, but end in nothing. The highest interests demand the close attention and energy that are so often given to comparatively insignificant things. Let's spend our time, let's spend our energy, let's take our interest on heavenly things. Let's focus more on what God has given to us to help us to be prepared mentally, physically, and spiritually, which will also boost in the development of our characters. Amen? Satan's attacks are very intentional. So then we need to be very intentional on our spirituality as well. The assaults of Satan are strong. His delusions are subtle. But the Lord's eye is upon his people. Praise God. Their affliction is great. The flames of the furnace seem about to consume them, but Jesus will bring them forth as gold tried in the fire. Their earthliness will be removed, and through them, the image of Christ may be perfectly revealed. That is the character, brothers and sisters. And that is taken from Prophets and Kings, page 589. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us that there has no temptation taken you but such as is common unto man. But God is what? He is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. And so in order for us to even claim this promise, we have to build that relationship with Christ. We have to spend time with God daily in the Word. At least have a morning devotion. Spend time with Him daily so that we can develop that trust, which will now strengthen our faith to know and to understand that He is able. He is able to get us out of these situations that we may be tempted with. The Lord would have all His sons and daughters happy, peaceful, and obedient. Jesus says, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world give, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And that is John 14:27. 1511, and a part of Steps to Christ, page 124. So as I begin to close, brothers and sisters, we are told in Steps to Christ that, but even here Christians may have the joy of communion with Christ, that they may have the light of His love, the perpetual comfort of His presence. Every step in life may bring us closer to Jesus, may give us a deeper experience of His love, and may bring us one step nearer to the blessed home of peace. Then let us not cast away our confidence, but have firm assurance, firmer than ever before. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us, and He will help us to the end. Let us look to the monumental pillars, reminders of what the Lord has done to comfort us and to save us from the hand of the destroyer. Let us keep fresh in our memory all the tender mercies that God has shown us, the tears He has wiped away, the pains He has soothed, the anxieties removed, the fears dispelled, the wants supplied, the blessings bestowed, thus strengthening ourselves for all that is before us through the remainder of our pilgrimage. Amen? So, above all things, we need to make sure that we have that faith. The long night is watching. The toil and hardship is nearly past, brothers and sisters. Christ is soon to come. Get ready. The angels of God are seeking to attract you from yourself and from earthly things. Let them not labor in vain. Faith, living faith, is what you need. Faith that works by love and purifies the soul. Remember, Calvary and the awful, the infinite sacrifice they're made for man, for us. Jesus now invites you to come to Him just as you are and make Him your strength and everlasting friend. Your strength and your everlasting friend, brothers and sisters. A friend that's closer than a brother. So we cannot but look forward to new perplexities in the coming conflict, but we may look on what is past as well as what is to come and say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us, and thy days shall so sorry as thy days so shall thy strength be." Deuteronomy 33:25. The trial will not exceed the strength that shall be given us to bear it. Then let us take up our work just where we find it, believing that whatever may come, strength proportionate to the trial will be given. So whatever it is that we may face, whatever it is that we're going to be encountered with, Christ is going to give us the strength to meet it. Amen? So as I close, we're told that being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will do what? Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. I pray that you were blessed. We will now have our closing hymn, and I'll return with an appeal. Have you been blessed this morning?
Yes.
The first verse of the hymn that we just sung says, I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me, but I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. If your desire is to draw closer to the Lord, if your desire is to be prepared for the coming crisis and to get others prepared as well, please let me see your hand. And if you have not yet given your life to the Lord, you have not yet surrendered and asked the Lord to take away the things of this world so that he can give you the things of the world to come, which are much better than anything that this world has to offer. If your desire is to draw closer unto God, please raise your hand. The Lord sees those hands. Let us bow for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us and for the message that you have given us this morning. I pray that you will arouse a sense of urgency within us, Lord, to draw even closer unto you so that we will be prepared for the coming crisis and to get others prepared as well, Lord. Please guide us through the remainder of this blessed Sabbath day. May we remember to keep it holy and to give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.